Well, good morning. Please find your place in Proverbs chapter 15. We are almost to the halfway mark. It's, you start thinking about there's still 17 chapters to go, really, and every 3 weeks. So that's, 51 weeks? So another year. See about that. But anyway, it has been profitable to me at least, and I hope that someone else has gotten some profit out of reading these things. They are oftentimes extremely simple words, simple language, which I can appreciate, and yet they hold profound truth, profound reality that we can apply to our lives. But most of all, I hope that even in this book of wisdom, book of Proverbs that Solomon has given to us, that we can see the Lord Jesus, our Savior. In fact, we'll actually begin with a rabbit trail. How about that? When we start here in just a moment. But if you wouldn't mind, read along with me in your copy of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way, but he who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon, or really hell and destruction, lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. A hard man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Verse 24 would continue, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to it acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Our Father, as we would open these thoughts to our minds, we pray that you would open our hearts to this truth, and that these things would not be mere sentences that we agree with, but that they would be sentences and words that are truly living and that they affect our life. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us insight and blessing in your word this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So we begin here with a common proverb, Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A gentle or a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words or harsh words stir up anger. Really, I think that even those that aren't familiar with the Word of God or aren't believers might be familiar somewhat with this proverb or this concept, that the way we answer determines what goes on after that. We can, on the one hand, respond with a gentle answer, and the Scripture would tell us that that would calm the situation. Or we can respond with harsh words, and it would only add fuel to the fire. It is our nature to defend ourselves. And in particular, when we know that we're right. I was on the phone on Friday with one of our clients who was very upset with something that we had done. But obviously we felt like we did it right. And so, in that moment, you had the option of telling this guy what you think of him or responding gently and trying to resolve the situation. In our situation, we definitely want to respond gently because, of course, that's how we feed our families, through this guy. So we want to make sure that we treat him somewhat nicely. But a gentle answer is always the most appropriate thing to do. And what we have to tell ourselves is we can't respond, and it's so, sometimes we even laugh at it when someone says something and someone comes back with a sarcastic response that's very clever and very witty, but it only adds fuel to the fire. And so we can't think of the most clever, harsh thing to say, but we answer gently, and this is key, as the Lord would. And so if you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is not just a principle to just, you know, that's without basis. But the Lord Jesus himself left us an example. And if we would read in 1 Peter chapter 2, I apologize, 1 Peter chapter 2, we would read these words. In verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." All right, so let's see the example. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Well, we certainly cannot relate to that. But it says, "While he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So in other words, it's not just a principle of neutrality where we just have to answer gently and there's no benefit to that. But rather what we are doing is we are responding as Christ would, first of all, but then we are entrusting the situation to the Lord. In other words, it's not just a response to no end, but it's a response that lets God do what he can do. It's a response that entrusts whether we've been wronged or whether we are wrong to the Lord. The one who judges righteously will deal with the situation appropriately at the appropriate time. The Lord Jesus, when he was being reviled, was entrusting himself to his Father, who would set all things straight in its proper time. We think of the Lord Abraham speaking with the Lord back in Genesis, and says, "Will not the God, the judge of all the earth, do judge rightly?" And so that's the idea. When we answer not trying to defend ourselves, not trying to make a point of ourselves, we are entrusting the situation to the Lord and letting him handle the situation. And really, if you think about it, it takes a burden off of us. It lets him do what he can do. Excuse me. Verse 2, it says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable." There's much discussion about the tongue in this particular chapter out throughout the whole book, but in this particular chapter, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. We enjoy hearing Jabe and others speaking, and they have a way in which they can make truth very acceptable to us, where they can put it, as we like to say, on the bottom shelf or get to it. And so the tongue of the wise has that gift of being able to make truth of God acceptable to us, where we can understand it. By contrast, the mouth of fools, well, it just spouts folly. There is no benefit in what they say. As a matter of fact, it just leads to more foolishness, more sin, more wickedness. And that's all that is. We might even say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when there is wisdom there, when there is truth, that can come out and be made acceptable to us. Verse 3. What a verse. This is a verse that I've had memorized for many, many years. But what a verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Isn't that remarkable? Fearful, if you would, in some cases, those who would do evil is fearful. But there is nothing that escapes the eyes of the Lord. Earlier in this study, we had quoted out of 1 Chronicles, I believe it is, or maybe 2 Chronicles, but I believe it is 1 Chronicles, where it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth so that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. And so the eyes of the Lord, as we would know intuitively, see everything. He sees the good and He sees the bad. He sees the bad, He sees the sin, and He will deal with that sin at a certain day. But He also sees the good, and He sees the good so that He may reward that. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Lord is not one to forget your labor that you have done for His name and continue to do in His name. He keeps good records. And so as we go about this life, certainly, first of all, it should keep us from sinning, knowing that we cannot get away with anything. That He sees us when no one else sees us. And that should cause us to fear, should cause us to respect Him and to honor Him and to always live righteously. But not only that, He sees what is done in secret for Him. A cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord. A tract given when nobody else sees. A couple of dollars given to this person that may need it. And He sees that. And He appreciates it. And He will reward it in the proper day. So that should cause us both to live a sanctified life, as we'll learn about tonight. But also, it should give us encouragement that He knows and He will reward. And He's a good Lord. Verse 4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Much like in verse 2 where we read that the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, here we see that what a righteous or a wise person has to say actually gives life. It is beneficial to the person. It gives life. A tree of life, notice that it's not just life itself, but a tree of life. And when I think of a tree of life, I think of something that is continually bearing fruit and continually providing for those around it in that case. You know, if I give you an apple, that's an apple. But if I give you an apple tree, you have, for all practical purposes, an infinite supply of apples. So here we have the idea that this tongue, what is said by the righteous person, actually gives life to those around it. But evil words, perversion in it, crushes the spirit. It actually does the opposite. It tears down. It breaks the heart. There's also a lot to do in verse 5. There is also a lot said in this particular chapter about discipline, about reproof, about correction. Here we see in verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Every person, we're told that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of reproof will take it far from him, remove it far from him. And so, the question is not whether this person needs correcting as a child or as a person. The question is, what will be the response to that correction? The Lord says again in Hebrews that every child that He has, He disciplines, because we all need to be corrected in some way or the other. We are crooked naturally, and so we need to be straightened out. And as such, we will all at some point receive discipline, receive correction. And that's for our benefit, so that we don't keep making the same mistake. And so the question is not whether we will be disciplined as a child of God. The question is, how will we respond to that? A fool will reject it, but he who is wise will learn from it. And we should be those that learn from the correction of if the shoe fits from our earthly father, but also most particularly about our heavenly father, and receive that correction that would come. And it's an evidence of his love. Verse 6, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. And I thought about this. Others that would preach the so-called prosperity gospel would say, well, here it is. If you come to the Lord Jesus, if you confess your sins and are saved, God is going to bless you and give you wealth. Well, of course, we know that is not what the Scripture is teaching. But I think the idea here, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, is that things of value, things of importance, reside with those who are righteous. The righteous man has things that are far more valuable than anything that the world can offer. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says wealth, things that are valuable. But trouble is the income of the wicked. In other words, we think of income, that's our wages. The wages of sin is death. So that's what we get. And so the idea is that the wicked, for their wickedness, their wages, well, they get trouble. And of course, we know that there is much trouble in the house of the wicked during this lifetime, but how much more trouble will they be in eternity when they pass from this life into eternity without Christ as their Savior? Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. So we've been building on this. Verse 2, the lips of the wise make knowledge acceptable. Verse 4, the tongue, a soothing tongue, gives life. And then verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. So it's a progression where it makes it acceptable, it gives life, but it also spreads it to all those that are around it. And there is benefit to listening to these things and to sharing it as well. Heart of fools, there's nothing good to spread. There's nothing good to spread. Verse 8, very interesting verse, actually verse 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. And then also, if you would look at verse 29 again, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So when you think about the wicked, many times man tries to earn the favor of God by doing things, right? So I may go to church, I may give a certain amount of money, I may do a certain number of good deeds, and so on and so forth. And we think maybe naturally those good deeds or those sacrifices that would be made, they may actually benefit someone. You know, if someone gives some money to someone that needs it, we'll say that's a sacrifice and that's good and the person benefits from it. Well, that's great. But to the Lord, the sacrifice of the wicked when they are trying to make themselves right before God, their sacrifice, it's an abomination to the Lord. Think about Nadab and Abihu back in the book of Exodus. And they offered strange fire to the Lord. They brought whatever it was to the Lord, not in accordance with God's word. And the Lord struck them dead instantly. And so the sacrifice, or what the wicked has to offer, it is of no value to the Lord. In fact, not only is that, it's an abomination. It reminds us of the scripture that we often quote out of Isaiah, that the best our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. Not only does it not do what we think it's going to do, it's actually offensive to God. But by contrast, just the prayer of the upright is His delight. See, we're told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and I'm not discounting this. But when you boil it all down, the Lord wants our heart. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And so when He says, just the prayer of the righteous is my delight. And that's remarkable, because if we were to turn back to chapter 8 and look at verse 30, it says, then I was beside Him, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord, a master workman, and I was daily His delight. And so the Father is saying that the Son is my delight, but also, do you know, want to know what else is my delight? The prayer of the righteous. And that's a remarkable thing, that He would enjoy the conversation from His people, that that would be meaningful to Him, that He would desire it and enjoy it. What a thought. And so it is in verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination. What he does and how he does it, that also is offensive to God. But He loves the one who would pursue righteousness. Similarly, in verse 29 that we read, the Lord, He's not close to the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the upright. Much like we read there in verse 2, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, but He's also listening, isn't He? Not only seeing, but He's listening, and His ear is open to the cry of His people. So we really have a remarkable situation where we have the attention of heaven, basically, that He delights in what we can offer Him. Not so for the wicked. He does not delight in their sacrifice, but the simplest sincere prayer that we offer to Him is a delight to His soul. That's amazing that we can make God happy. And that's amazing. Verse 10. Proverbs 15:10 says, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Much like we were talking about the fool rejects his father's discipline, here we also have that punishment. Discipline, the ultimate goal, goal of that is so that they might come back into a proper alignment with God's will. But the one who despises that, who hates reproof, will die. Sheol and Abaddon, as I said, hell and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men. We've been reading about those end times there in the book of Revelation, and we see death and hell thrown into the lake of fire and so forth. And God's eyes, God's penetrating eyes, sees all of that. He knows everything in His creation. He knows it all. And so how much more my little heart? He sees into the depths that nobody else can see. He knows what's there. If it's good, that's great that He sees it. But if it's bad, we should get rid of it, because He sees that too. And we don't want to be found offensive to the Lord. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Now that's a common thought, that if someone tells me the answer I don't want to hear, well, what do? I go to someone that will tell me what I want to hear. It's the same thing with a child. He asks dad if he can have something and says no, and then he goes to mom to see if he can have that same thing. And so a scoffer, the one who won't listen to anybody else, he will not receive the counsel. He will not go to the wise. He will not go to someone who will tell him the truth about the situation. May it be that we are always willing to accept counsel, that we are always willing to hear what the wise may have to say. Because obviously we need some help along the way. Moving along quickly, our time is already going. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. There is that idea. In fact, if you read there in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. I think of Paul and Silas in that jail cell. And they were, as we were talking in the break, they were singing songs that they had memorized, evidently. And they, in that horrible situation, I mean, just the filth and the stench must have been unbearable, they had a continual feast. They had joy in their heart. And that, in and of itself, must have affected that Philippian jailer so much. And so the joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And obviously the principle that we can take away from that is that for the believer, now that's not saying that there will not be times of sadness and sorrow and whatnot, but for the believer, we have the ability to be joyful regardless of the circumstances. For those that have not the Lord, their happiness or their joy is always connected with their circumstances. If things are going well at their job or in their school or in their family, they're happy. If things, if things are not going well in their circumstances, they're not happy. And quite frankly, they can't do much about that. But for the believer, we have something that is independent of our circumstances that allows us to have a life of joy that is real and then outside of the influences of those things around us. We skipped over verse 14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Much like the difference in appetites, one animal may like to eat meat and one animal they like to eat vegetables. Carnivores, herbivores, I believe would be the technical term for that. So it is for those who are of the Lord and those who are of the world. The mind of the intelligent, well, he seeks knowledge. He wants to know more. In our case, we want to know more about the Lord. But fools, they just want to know more about folly. They feed on folly. And so the appetite of the believer and the appetite of the unbeliever are completely different. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And those that would seek those good things will no doubt be filled and satisfied. Verse 16 and 17, a familiar verse. Excuse me. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. It is better to have nothing when it comes to this world and fear God than to have everything and have no respect for God. In fact, he says, it's better just in a natural sense to have very little to eat, the minimum amount as you can have, and have love than to have the best, most luscious steak, and there be hatred and animosity served with it. And so, even in that, those two verses, we find that the important thing in this life is not how much money we have or who our friends are, but rather it is our relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is more important than anything else. And the love that we have for Him and for our loved ones and those that are around us is more significant than any other aspect of this life. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Verse 1, we see that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Here we see that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He's one that actually thrives on it. We know someone else that who's in my same profession, and it seems that he thrives on conflict, and he loves getting involved in a conflict, whether it's, you know, attorneys or whatever the case may be. He likes a fight. And I think this would fit into that category. He likes stirring up things. He likes to be a brawler. But there's one who would be slow to anger, an arbiter, if you will, and he can calm a dispute. That comes from blessed is the peacemakers. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Laziness is a big problem today, and I think that even believers can be guilty of spiritual laziness more than we'd like to admit. But we see here that the way of the lazy is like a hedge of thorns. Now, ironically, yesterday I actually cleaned out some of our hedges, some thorns and whatnot. And those things are annoying as all get out. They grow everywhere. They get all intertwined in everything. And they hurt when you step on them or you get them stuck in your fingers. But it is amazing. It is amazing to me how, well, first of all, fast they grow, but how they just grow everywhere. And they just take over where they are. And I think that's a good principle here to think about as he would bring this illustration of a hedge of thorns. It's just this tangled web of mess. And I think that's the idea of being lazy, that before you know it, we're actually, if we continue on in this study, we'll find out that there was one who was lazy, and he says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then all of a sudden, he says his poverty came in suddenly. It's like, what happened? I was just taking a little snooze, and all of a sudden, I don't have anything, and everything I work for is gone. He said he passed by the field of the sluggard, of the man lacking sense, and it was completely overgrown with thistles. No doubt, he said, well, I see this thorn here, but I'll get it tomorrow. And the next day, there were more thorns and more thorns, until eventually his whole vineyard was covered in thorns until there was more thorns than vineyard. And that's the idea of laziness. That it always results in this mess that is hard to clean up. It says the path of the upright, well, it's a highway. It's easy to travel. In fact, we think of when we're traveling somewhere, we want to go to the interstate because there's no lights, the highway, we can just go straight shot. Verse 20, a wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Again, thinking of that responsibility as sons and daughters of God to make our Heavenly Father happy, to make Him, if you will, proud of us because we respond to what He is telling us. Folly is joy, verse 21, to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks upright. For the foolish, and again, we think of the idea of foolishness probably a little bit lighter than we should in this day. But the idea of foolishness is more of it's sinfulness. Foolishness is wickedness in this case. And so verse 21, folly, or if you will, sin, is actually joy to the one who doesn't know better, to the ignorant. There is a happiness that comes from doing wrong. In fact, we would read in Romans 1 that those that would practice certain wicked things, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those that would practice them as well. But a man of understanding walks straight. He understands that there is no joy in sin. There is no happiness in doing what displeases God. Verse 22, without consultations, plans are frustrated. But a multitude of counselors, there is victory, or plans succeed. There's an ancient principle of seeking out wise counsel. And not just one person, but many people. When David was on the run from Absalom, he knew that the key to getting back into his kingdom was to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the counselor to Absalom. And so if he could thwart the counsel that Absalom was getting, he knew that he could win. So one of David's loyal men went and entered the kingdom of Absalom, or the house of Absalom, and he thwarted the counsel that Absalom was receiving, and therefore he was able to regain, David, that is, was able to regain his kingdom. But consultation, the counsel that we receive, is of crucial importance. And the principle here is that to receive many counselors. That's why we also often pray for our leaders and their counselors. We pray for our president and the counselors that would give him advice, because they have a really, quite frankly, an extremely crucial role in the decisions that are made. Verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. We read an earlier proverb that says, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken in right circumstance. And I think of that just meaning that there's just a perfect place for a word. And when we can ascertain that that word needs to be spoken, it can change someone's life. Have to be in tune with the Spirit and know exactly when and where to say those things. Verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol or hell below. So, for the life of the believer, we can just say this, it gets better and better. And the best is yet to come. Verse 25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the wicked. Or, excuse me, the widow. A house, as we've made note, is something that's permanent. And the Lord says that he will tear down the permanence of the wicked. But for the widow, the one who has no one to look after, the Lord will look after her and will establish to make sure that no one takes advantage of her. We would read in James that this is pure and undefiled religion, to look after orphans and widows in their need. And the Lord will take up their cause. 26, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. It is offensive to God when we plan out evil things. We know that they will not succeed in the end. But pleasant words, the words of the pure, of the righteous, those are his delight. Verse 27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. We know that these businessmen and others that corrupt themselves and take money or steal money or do all sorts of evil things, not only are oftentimes they are punished, but even more so their families suffer. And there is trouble for their own house. There is trouble for their own family and their kids after them when someone acts shamefully. And just reminds us of the rippling effect of our own sin and the rippling effect of those that would put money and greed above the welfare of their family and those that are around them. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. James would tell us to be slow, quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. And this is kind of the parallel verse in the Old Testament, that the heart of the wise thinks how he should respond. Matter of fact, sometimes you'll get an email, perhaps kind of like I was talking about on Friday when we were talking on the phone, but you'll get an email that perhaps doesn't say some nice things and perhaps accuses you of some things that aren't true. And I'll have the bad habit of typing up an email the first thing I think, and then I will delete that, and I will let it stew for just a little while, because I know that that's probably not the wisest thing to respond. And oftentimes I find that when you wait, either the thing gets resolved of its own, or you think of a much better thing to respond with. We looked at verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. So verse 30 says, bright eyes gladden the heart, and good news puts fat on the bones. We think of good reports from missionaries, or good reports like when we, this hurricane that came through, when we hear that those that we know of and care about are safe, that makes us happy, and it gives us joy that is the case. But also, when we go to these conferences or whatnot, Laura was talking about the conference that she was able to go to, and how that just the joy of that time gives us joy. The joy of seeing others excited about the Lord, seeing others excited about the things of God, gives us encouragement as well. Verse 31 and 32, He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he listens to reproof acquires understanding. Life-giving reproof. We don't usually think of that. This is reproof. This is discipline. This is correction that gives us the ability to live properly, that is. And so, the one who listens to that, they will dwell among those who are wise. But the one who would reject discipline for themselves, reject what is right, well, they despise themselves. They are doing themselves harm by not listening to correction. And finally, in verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. It all comes back down to, again, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what gives us the ability to discern what is right and wrong. The fear of the Lord gives us the ability to realize that there is something right and there is something wrong. And that's the beginning of wisdom, of knowing wisdom. Furthermore, the principle that before honor, before being honored, there is the principle of humility. We do not have time, but if you were to look over in Philippians chapter 2 to that familiar portion of Scripture that says the Lord Jesus humbled Himself. In fact, He humbled Himself more than any man could even conceivably humble himself, to the point of death on a cross. And as a result of that, God the Father has highly exalted Him to the place that is above every name. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that principle that we see here in verse 33 is the same one there, that before honor comes humility. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, as we would see it revealed in the New Testament, is that He lays out an example for us. You know, the centurion that came to the Lord Jesus and said, "My servant is sick, and I have men under my authority, and I say, this one go, and he goes, and this one come, and he comes." And that was the centurion's right, because he had authority over them. He didn't have to set an example for them. He said, "You go there," and that's sufficient. But the Lord Jesus not only has the authority over us, but He has left us an example for Him to follow. And that's a blessing for us to think about, that He is not willing to tell us anything that He has not already done. He says that He can relate to us because He was tempted just like us. So again, I hope some of these thoughts, these proverbs, were beneficial to us, and that we can take them on into this next week and remember that these things are applicable to us as we would go through our day. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. What an example he is for us. What an example he is of one who endured so much for the benefit of others. And Father, we pray that we would endure whatever you call for us to endure for your sake. Lord, we pray that we would go about our life in the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, that that might affect us, and that we might live a life that is pleasing to you in every respect. Father, we thank you again for this time, this word. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.